using my voice, and so I was downstairs with the children, and we were singing, and I was having way too much fun. And then to come up here, and just what an atmosphere of worship and praise, just God is so good. And just a reminder, Brother Brent mentioned this, but for all the guys, as long as you're male, you're welcome to be a part of our men's choir for Father's Day. That's the 17th, and we're going to be meeting downstairs following the service for about 15 minutes. And I want to tell you, we just ran through the song a couple of times at our men's breakfast yesterday, and it sent chills up and down my spine while we were singing. It just sounded so good. And so, guys, even if you think you can't sing, come and, well, make a joyful noise. And we're going to have a great time with it. And don't worry, we picked a familiar song. Not the easiest song, but a familiar song that everybody will know. And we're going to have a great time singing it. I am going to begin a new series this morning, and I'm going to invite you to stand with me as we do. We're going to read our scripture for this morning. And I don't choose the songs that are going to be sung on Sunday morning. Occasionally, I may ask if there's a song that's been on my heart, but I don't usually choose them. And that last song just really fits in with what I'm going to be speaking about today. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to begin a new series taken from the book of 1 Peter. We're not going to be doing verse-by-verse study. We're just going to look at some things from the book in the next few weeks. And so verse number 3 down to verse number 7, if you have your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3 to 7. Now, it's always good to bring your Bible. I know some of you bring it in paper form. Others bring it in electronic form. And so if I see you with your phone or your tablet out, I have faith. You're not texting or catching up on Facebook or anything. Nobody here would ever do that, so thank you. Although, if in the middle of my message I see everybody with their heads down and faint blue glow, I'll know what's going on. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3 and down to verse 7. Read it with me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Our series that we're beginning this morning is entitled Different. And this morning I want to look at the subject of different faith in trials. Different faith in trials. And we're going to pray, and then we'll get right into our subject. Father, I bless your name for your goodness. I bless you for all that you've done. And Lord, I pray that you will speak to us through your word today. Lord, we come in all different circumstances and from all different backgrounds, and we ask and invite your presence to speak in our hearts right now. And we praise you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And before you're seated, turn around, shake hands with two or three people you didn't come to church with, and tell them it's different. Now, we're going to be looking at the book of 1 Peter. And we're going to be seeing how Jesus calls his disciples, his followers, to be different from the world around them. Now, when we look at a book of the Bible, and if you're here on Wednesday nights, you know, I talk a lot about context. Context means understanding the time the book is written, understanding what's going on, who he's writing to, who's doing the writing, and why he's writing. That's context. So context is always very, very important. This book is written, well, it's written by Peter. 1 Peter. It means that it's the first letter that Peter wrote to the churches. And when people think about Peter, sometimes Peter gets a bad rap. They think about Peter and they think that he was an uneducated guy, that he was, well, he was kind of the guy that's going to put his foot in his mouth. But really, just because somebody isn't formally educated doesn't mean they're not sharp. As a matter of fact, some of the sharpest people I've ever met have very little formal education. Now, that's we're big on education here, but it's not everything. This guy was a businessman. He was a fisherman. He was a leader. He was passionate. He was bold. And when you read the book of 1 Peter, you find that he deals with, now just hang with me here for a couple of minutes. He deals with some really heavy theological issues. So he's writing to a group of hurting Christians, and he talks about things like the foreknowledge of God, election and sanctification and obedience and the blood of Christ and revelation. And I'm not going to be talking about those things this morning. But he gets into some really heavy theological subjects. But through the book, there are two themes that emerge. The first one is the hope that we have in Christ. That when you know Jesus, regardless of what's going on around you, you have hope. The second is this, that we are called as believers to be different from the world around us. So those two themes. Now, to understand what's going on, let me give you some background. The book was written a long time ago, between AD 60 and AD 65. It was written in the time of a Roman emperor named Nero. Anybody heard of Nero? Nero fiddled while Rome burned. Nero was an evil, corrupt man. Let me paint you a little picture. His mother got sideways with him, so he had her killed. His first wife, well, he didn't appreciate her better virtues, so he had her killed. Most likely, they think he also had his second wife killed. That's really not liking somebody. Historians believe, and there's some debate about it, but historians believe that he actually burned the city of Rome. What we do know for sure is that in July of AD 64, a big fire broke out. It burned for 6 days, out of control. Finally, they get it under control, and it reignites, and it burns another 3 days. Now, many historians believe that Nero had the fire started because he wanted to build new buildings, and the Senate said, no, you're not going to. And so historians believe that he had somebody light the fire that burned Rome. Others, and the story is told, whether true or not, is that Nero had music playing while from an outlook he was watching the smoke rise from the burning city. That's seriously twisted. And those are his good points. So it didn't go well because there were groups that figured out that Nero was behind it. And so he needed a convenient scapegoat. So he looks around and he sees this group of people called Christians that many people didn't like because they were different. And you know, when anything's different, they become a target. And so he said, you know what? It was the Christians that burned the city. They are the arsonists, and so we are going to eradicate them. We're gonna stop them. And so let me give you a better idea of what Nero was like. They decided they weren't just going to throw them in jail. They were going to use Christians for entertainment. And so they would do things like put them in an animal skin and then lock them in a cage and then have wild dogs come into the cage and maul them, and they would lose their lives. One thing that was particularly evil was he would throw a party. And they would dip Christians in wax, tie them to trees, and then light them and have a party while this is all going on. I mean, we're talking about, you think that unspeakable cruelty is new. It's been around a very long time. If you read some of the histories, you find things like that happening. And so Peter writes, now it's important to understand that, because Peter is writing to two different groups of people. The first group that he's writing to, he's writing for those who are hurting right now. And he's writing to those who have questions that are unanswered, who are going through trials, who are under pressure. You know, we as Christians living in our country, we feel like we're persecuted when somebody disagrees with our stance on a moral issue. They were being put to death. He was writing to people who have a trial. He was writing to people going through things, and we go through things today. And if you are a Christian, let me tell you, and if you're not a Christian, Job said that man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Trouble comes into lives. So he's writing to people experiencing trouble. It may be the loss of a job. It may be a health issue. It may be a family issue. It may be your children moving in a direction that you don't like to see. It could be an addiction. It could be something emotional. He's writing to people going through things. The second group that he's writing to are all those who one day will go through a trial. So that pretty much covers everybody. Because if you haven't gone through one, you will go through one. And if you're not going through one now, someday you will. I know, I was trying to think of how to state that very positively. But really, he's writing to those two groups, and we all fit in one or the other. And I want to show you 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. He begins his letter by saying, "This letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners." That word's also translated as exiles, sojourners, aliens, strangers. What Peter is saying is, I want to remind you that this world is not your home. That if you are a follower of Jesus, then you are a sojourner. You're just passing through. You're an alien. This is not your final dwelling place. You're a heavenly creature serving a heavenly God, passing through a temporary world into an eternal dwelling place. The old timers used to sing a song that said, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. But somewhere along the way, we become comfortable in the world in which we live. And it begins to feel like home." But this, if this world is not your home, you will be different from this world. What does this mean? It means you will have different morals. It means you will have different values. It means you will have a different belief system. that you will be different as a mom or a dad. As a husband or a wife, the way you treat your spouse will be different. The way that you raise your children and your involvement in your children's life will be different from the culture around you. The ways that you relate to people will be different. You notice that one word over and over again? How you deal with someone who mistreats you, say it with me. It will be different. The way you handle your money will be different. Well, I got about a quarter of you that time. It will be different. How you invest your time will be different. Because this world is not your home. Peter's going to show us that if you are in the middle of a trial, because this world is not your home, you can have a different kind of faith when you go through something incredibly different. You see, as a child of God, what we need to understand is that in the good times and in the bad times, He is God. And the way that you live your life because of your faith will be different. 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 Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7. Now, this is New Living, just a modern translation. But when you read this, you look at it and think, what is he saying? Look at this. He's been talking about trials, and he said, so be truly glad. There's wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. You know, there's a phrase in the Old Testament that's used quite often, and they would say, and it came to pass. Now, most of the time when we read that, it doesn't mean much to us, but let me tell you something about trials. And it came to pass. Sometimes we think I'm going to be in the middle of this trial forever, but it came to pass. The thing about most of the trials that we face within our lives is that they do not last forever, but they came and they go. They pass. But when you're in the middle of the trial, it seems like it's going to last forever. And it's in the middle of the trial that you need that different kind of faith that says, like Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Regardless of what is going on around me and what everybody tells me, Job said, I choose faith. I choose to believe in a God who is greater and bigger than what I'm going through. I choose a different kind of faith. He goes on, he said, be truly glad. There's wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. Verse 7, he said, there's a purpose. One of the things we struggle with is when we think that things are meaningless. In Nazi Germany during the war, I was reading an account of the prison camps and the death camps, and they were talking about how they would have the men go out and they would, in the frozen ground, they would have to shovel dirt. And they would fill wheelbarrows with dirt and they would wheel it over to the other side of the field and dump it, come back and get more dirt and then dump it and repeat over and over again. It would wear them out. And then the next day, they would take them out to that pile of dirt they just piled up and make them fill the wheelbarrows again and take it and dump it back to where they got it the first time. One of the survivors said it was one of the most difficult things that they went through because it was pointless. meaningless, purposeless. It was just make work. It was just a form of torment that you're moving it from one side to the other, and they would do that day after day after day. You can imagine, some of you think that your work's like that. But imagine that. But Peter says, the things that you go through have a purpose. Verse 7. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It's being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. First thing I want you to notice about your faith and trials is, number one, trials reveal your faith. Trials reveal your faith. And the purpose of trials, some of them I don't know the answer to down here. Some of it's about heaven. You know, I've been following with interest these self-driving cars that they're developing. And being the proud owner of a Windows computer, and thank the Lord they're better now than what they used to be. But anybody remember when you would get that blue screen of death? You know, you'd be in the middle of something and all of a sudden you get this blue screen and thank the Lord it's better now. But I remember computers being like that. And for those of you that are Apple-stolic, sorry, couldn't resist. If you didn't catch it, think about it. It'll get you there. You know, I have friends, they try to convert me to Apple computers, and then I discover that, you know, even Apple sometimes glitches. You know, I got an iPad a while back, just a new iPad a while back, and I came into my office and went to turn it on, and there was nothing. And it was like 3 weeks old, and I said, wow, this is not good. And so I pressed every button. I did everything I could think of. I called Apple, and I said, look, I have a problem. I've had an iPad for years and never had a problem, but I've got a problem now because this new iPad, it's not lighting up. It's not doing anything. It won't even show me the Apple logo. It won't even, nothing. It's just nothing. And so I had this very pleasant woman on the other end of the line, and she heard the distress in my voice, and she said, well, now, I don't know where she was from, but well, now, let's see what we can do about that. And I'm thinking, it's a brick. I plugged it in. It didn't even light up. I thought, well, you know, maybe the battery's dead. I plugged it in. There's no way this is coming back. It's just a brick. And so she said, well, let me see what my book says. So she went to her book and she looked and she said, well, let me put you on hold for a minute, darling, and I'm going to call Apple more often. She came back. She had to be from the South. And she came back and said, you still there, honey? And I said, oh, yeah, I'm not going anywhere. I almost had to say, well, my wife is in the next office. So she said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to press these two buttons and hold it. And I'm thinking, I already tried that, but I'll humor you and I'll do it. Just hold them. Keep holding them. Keep holding them. And then all of a sudden, you know, that Apple product that's never supposed to do anything wrong, it's I got the Apple symbol again. And I'm like, whoo, it's good. And it lit up again. So I said, what's wrong? And she said, Well, you know, darling, I don't know what to tell you. It doesn't say what's wrong. It's just that every once in a while something goes wrong and you have to do a hard reset. And so that's what we did. So just remember what we did. I'm like, okay. Thank you. So I was thinking about these self-driving cars. I got to be conscious of the time here. I was thinking about these self-driving cars, and I'm thinking, you know, if all the best minds in the world still glitch, I don't know if I want to get in one of those things yet. You know, I have control issues when I'm in a car and somebody else is driving. And so they've been testing them, and unfortunately there have been accidents and all that, and I know that they'll get better, and I know all of that, but you know what? Before I ever get in one of those, I want to know that that thing has been so well tested that they've got all the glitches out. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do if it ever comes, so that's all you can buy. I'm going to hold on to my old one for a couple of years and let all of you test it out. And then when I know that it actually is going to work, I'll think about it. Peter said that the things that you go through test your faith. They show what kind of faith you have. You see, there are three kinds of false faith. Let me just go through them really quickly. One is inherited faith. Inherited faith is this. I grew up, I didn't go to a mosque, I didn't go to a temple, I went to a church. And because my mom and dad took me to church and there always were these really nice lights and decorations or all kinds of lilies around, I'm a Christian. That's inherited faith, but it's not real faith. The second kind of faith that we could look at is a shallow kind of faith. Jesus talked about it in Matthew 13. He said there was a sower that went out to sow the seed, the word, and it fell on different kinds of ground. One of the kinds of ground, he said, it fell into the ground. It began to take root, but there were rocks, and it didn't get very deep. In another case, he said, it fell in the ground, and the roots couldn't really get down because there were thorns and thistles, and they began to choke it out, and the heat of the day got on it, and it wasn't real faith because it wasn't deep faith. It was shallow faith. If we're not careful, we can live with a shallow kind of faith that when the pressure gets on, when the tough times come, our spiritual life just wilts and fades away. The third kind of faith that he talks about is a conditional kind of faith. It's the kind of faith that says, well, I'll follow God as long as he does what I want him to do. So if God gives me the blessing that I ask for, then I'll be happy to follow God until he doesn't give me the next one that I ask for. The problem with that is that God doesn't have to give you what you want. God gives you what's best for you. And when we have conditional faith, we struggle with that. Trials reveal faith, what kind of faith we have. The second thing, a faith that's been tested is a faith that can be trusted. A faith that can be tested. Let me go back to those self-driving cars. When they've tested the life out of those things, when they've made sure that they can actually pick up the side of a truck instead of thinking it's just nothing, I'm interested. But when I sit in the seat of one of those things, I want to know that that thing has been tested. I want to know that they've had that in the winter. I don't care about them driving it in the sunshine. I don't get enough sunshine. I want to know they've had that thing in the snowstorm and that it doesn't think a white car is a snowbank. Now, this is a serious concern I have. You can laugh at me if you want to, but hey, you know what? I'm concerned about that. I want to know it's been tested before I put my life in that car. Now, some of you may say that the day they come out is the day I'm going to buy one, not me. I want it to be tested. The thing about trials and the things that you go through in your life is that they show your faith. They test your faith. But Jesus talks about it, and he tells us to be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. That when a trial comes, it begins to test my faith, but a faith that has been tested is a faith that can be trusted. You know, if you go back 25 years before Peter wrote this, Peter was a very different guy. But I want to read a passage from Luke 22, verse 31. Here's what Jesus tells Peter. Now, imagine if you're Peter and Jesus is saying this to you. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. Now, what I see there is this. He says, first of all, Satan wants to test you. There are some trials that are tests that Satan will put in your way. There are some trials that come along because you're a part of the human race. But all of them show something about us. Don't ever think for a moment that Satan's not scheming to take you away from the things of God or not wanting to sift you like wheat. And notice he's talking to Peter, and he said, Peter, you might even fail on this one. And as you grow as a Christian, there may be times that you fail. That's not God's will. That's not God's purpose. But he said, when you have repented. You know what? When you fail, the enemy wants you to think it's all over. God wrote you off. You have no more hope. There's no way that you're ever going to have a relationship with God again because you failed. It's one strike and you're out. But Jesus looked at Peter and said, Peter, I want you to repent. We know about Peter's failure. Jesus is on trial. Remember how cocky Peter was? Peter said, the Lord said, one of you is going to betray me. And you know, Peter, he's so brash and bold. He's saying, well, Lord, all these other losers, they may betray you and they may deny you, but not me. This guy here, like I'm man of steel. I'm going to be standing with you all the way. They take Peter, put him on trial. You remember the story? There's a, you know, three times he denies the Lord. One of them is a little girl, probably 13 years old, comes up to him and says, hey, you're one of those followers of Jesus. You're from Galilee. You're a follower of Jesus. And you know, Peter's like, no, not me. And the man of steel rusted real quick. And yet, after Jesus rose again, and Peter is in that place of self-recrimination, he's not even with the disciples. Jesus tells them, when he first talked to them, he says, go and tell my disciples and Peter. Yes, I know Peter denied me. Yes, I know Peter failed. Yes, I know what happened. But I'm not through with him. And the good news about Jesus is that Jesus isn't through with you. You might fail, or you might in a moment of weakness do something that you're not proud of. But he said, Peter, when you have repented, strengthen your brethren. I'm not done with you yet. And I've come here to preach to somebody that you got down on yourself and you think God's down on you. But I've come here to preach to you that if you will turn it over to God, God's not through with you yet. He's not through with you. Think about it. In the book of James, James, the brother of Jesus, said this. He said, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. He said, there's something that's happening. I can tell you honestly, there have been some things that I've gone through that I still don't know the answer to why. And if you spend your life going through every situation, always looking for the why, you will drive yourself crazy. Wow, I thought I'd get an amen there. You will drive yourself crazy. There are some things that I'm waiting until I get over on the other side, get to heaven, and then I'll ask my questions. But I got a feeling that when I get over to the other side, I just won't care anymore anyway. But there we'll know and understand. There are some things that I know that I've gone through personally that God was using to develop in my life. You know, I started out in ministry and went through a situation. It wasn't of my own making. I was just kind of peripheral but involved. And it was the most horrible situation that I could ever imagine as a young minister going through. And I can remember praying and saying, "Dear Lord, what on earth are you doing? What is going on?" And I know there were a lot of things that were happening, and it wasn't all about me, but I do know one thing, that while I was in the middle of it and the heat was on, I didn't understand what was happening in my life and how it was affecting me. But I also discovered that I learned some lessons in a very short time that would have otherwise taken me years to learn. Sometimes God uses trials to teach us. Sometimes God uses trials to change us. You know, there's something about it. When you go through things, you learn to have mercy for others. Unless you're ungrateful, you learn to have, you know, when you go through something and you know, before you looked at other people who were going through that and you said, "I don't know why they just don't toughen up and go through it. I just don't understand why they don't just, you know, power through, and why are they being like that?" But you go through it, and all of a sudden you begin to learn some things in your life. God uses trials to teach us. God uses trials to test our faith. God uses trials to teach us. And we learn something. Sometimes God uses the trial in your life to teach somebody else around you. Do you know one of the most powerful witnesses of the gospel is not the preacher standing behind the pulpit, but it's the person who is going through the trial and they're still showing up at work with a smile on their face. They're still encouraging other people. They're going through the fire. And there are people who are watching. There are people who you don't even know they're watching, but they're watching. And they see something and they say, "I don't know how they put one foot in front of the other." And sometimes they'll even ask you, "How is it you do this?" And that's when you get the chance to say, "Well, you know what? I know God. And I know God is able to bring me through this thing. And so I can smile in the middle of my trial because God is on the throne. God is in the good times and in the bad times. God is still on the throne. And I know that whatever is going on, God is going to help me through it." Faith in the trial. The third thing, he teaches us, he tests us, he reveals himself to others through us. And the last thing I want to bring to a close with this is that trials can bring you closer to God. The things that you go through in life, I've used this expression often, but if you don't have it written down, it's a good thing to remember. Your trials can either make you bitter or better. Bitter or better. And often the deciding factor is whether I allow my trial to push me away from God, because my faith is shallow or conditional, or I allow my faith to push me towards God. When I allow my doubt to overcome and it pushes me away from God, I become angry and bitter. Somebody hear me now. I know this isn't, you know, a shouting kind of message, but this is something that somebody here, you really needed today. And I'll be honest, I struggled yesterday and leading up to this because I told the Lord in prayer, I said, "Lord, I want to preach a happy message today. I want to preach about everything's going to come up good." But you know what? Peter was telling people who were going through it, he's saying, God doesn't waste what you go through. And your trial can push you towards God. And when you allow it to push you towards God and you grab hold of God more strongly, what you discover is that God is enough. That God is enough. That I may not understand why things are happening, but I understand that God is there with me in the middle of my trial. In the Old Testament story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they threw them into a fiery furnace. They expected it to kill them. But they looked at it in amazement and they said, didn't we throw three men into the fire? But we see four. And the figure of the fourth man is like unto the Son of God. And the other thing we noticed, and they got them out, they said, they don't smell like smoke. They're not burned. What's going on? I'll tell you what was happening. God said, there's three of my guys in the fire. I'm there with them. I'm not absent. He was there with them in the fire. That's what God does. One more verse, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Actually, two. Let me give you two really quickly. I got to close. You love him though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. He said, when you trust him, there's something that begins to happen internally. I close with this scripture, John 16, verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. God's promise is not that we'll live trouble-free, pain-free lives. God's promise is that in my time of weakness, then I am made strong. That God's greatest work is in my greatest weakness. And when I lean into God, God doesn't lean away from me, God leans into me. Would you stand with me? I'm not through, but I'm done. God loves you so much. He brought you here to help you to understand. You don't experience a trial because you're bad, because necessarily you did something wrong. And while there are things that happen because of life or because of the enemy, and sometimes God will allow things to come into our lives, God is at work even in the middle of my storm. God's at work. And I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me because we're going to pray right now. Because I feel like God's speaking to somebody that may be in the middle of the storm at this moment. God's speaking to your heart right now. And he's saying, trust me. I'm in the storm with you. I'm in the trial with you. I'm in the heat with you. But I want to pray because I feel like God's going to do something here as we pray. Father, I thank you that you are the God who is always with us. I thank you that in the middle of our greatest trials and storms, that you're there in the middle of the storm. And Lord, I thank you that you bring us out of it and we're not always in the trial or always in the storm. But Lord, I thank you that while we are in it, that you're there with us and you are an ever-present help in time of need. Lord, I ask you for those here who are here today that are in the middle of the trial. It may be a health issue. It may be a family issue. It may be an employment issue. It may be a relationship issue. But Lord, you know what it is. And I pray today that something that's been said, Lord, that your spirit would speak deeply right now. I pray, Lord, that faith would reach out to grab hold of you And Lord, that there would be a reinforcement. Lord, that there would be an encouragement. Lord, that there would be a new strength that's found today. Because we know that you are the God of the storm, and you're the God of the trial, and you're the God who is there with us in it. Lord, I pray for all of us. Lord, that whether in the storm or not, whether in the trial or not, Lord, that your strength will be made perfect within our lives. I pray, God, that you will speak, and I pray, God, that you will move now. Lord, I pray that needs will be met in this place. I pray, Lord, that your touch will be felt in this place more than anything we can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And now, I was going to have just a call for prayer at the front. But if you're comfortable doing this, now if you're not comfortable with this, I understand. And if you're a first-time visitor here, I understand if you're not comfortable, and it's okay. But if you're comfortable, I want you just to reach out to somebody beside you, take them by the hand and put your hand on their shoulder where it's appropriate. And here's what I want you to do. I just want you to pray for that person. Nothing more than that. I want you to pray for that person. Because you know what happens? There are people who can walk into church, and they put on their best smile, and they're all dressed up, and they look good, and but they're going through it. They're walking through it. And the Bible teaches us that it's not just the prayer of the preacher that makes a difference. It's the prayer of the believer. And you don't have to know what's going on. Maybe they're in a good point in life. But I want you to pray that God would help them, bless them, strengthen them, work in them. And your prayer can make a difference in somebody's life right now. They may be going through some deep water, but your prayer, would you pray right now? In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Lord, we pray for our brothers and our sisters. We pray for those around us. And we pray that your strength would be made perfect within our lives. Lord, right now I pray that you'll minister to the hurting heart. Right now, Jesus, I pray that you'll minister to the person, Lord, with the health issue or the trial that's going on. In the name of Jesus. Lord, as we join our faith together, I pray in Jesus' name. Lord, that the power of your Spirit would move through this place from the front to the back. Lord, that this would not be a mankind moment, but this would be a God moment as you minister now. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. That's it. God is at work here right now. That's it. God is at work here right now. That's it. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name. That's it. There's something that's happening here right now. God is at work. God is at work here right now. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. 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 In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, the Lord is doing something here right now. And because of your prayer together, God is doing something here. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Now, You might be here this morning when I was talking about inherited faith or shallow faith or conditional faith. You recognize yourself and said, wow, that's me. The good news is you can step out of that into real faith. Real faith that says, for all that he is, I trust him. Real faith that says, God, I'm going to trust you in the good times and the bad times. I'm going to trust you. I'm putting my life into your hands. We're going to have a time of prayer around the altar. If you're here and you don't know Jesus in a very real way, I want to invite you, as believers are going to come to pray and we're going to gather around the altar, I want to invite you to come and we'll be happy to pray with you. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I appreciate the prayer that I've had already, but I just feel like I need just a little bit more. I just need God to do something in my life today and I'd like to have more prayer. I want to invite you to come because God is here. God is here and he's concerned about what's going on in your life today. We're going to sing, and as we do, the altar's open for prayer. If you're a guest, thank you for coming and joining with us. You're welcome to come to the front and pray if you would like. And if you need to leave, we certainly understand. God bless you. Let's take some time to talk to the Lord today as we sing. I worship you. I worship you.